Morning.
Let me remind you that, or let me share with you a letter, or a part of a letter that I got from Coco. All of you remember Coco. She's our precious sister from Siberia, and she says to greet all of you in the class, and thank you for your concern and love for them. And she's going to be doing some teaching there and working at the rehab center there that Randy's in charge of. Said she's going to miss you when you leave, but she's glad you're going to get to come home. And she said that she loved all of you very, very much and thanked God for crossing our paths and bringing us into each other's lives. So I will write to her probably tomorrow, and I will give her your greetings, okay?
Yes.
We've been talking about what is a Christian. We'll have Tuesday morning Bible study. We're talking about the names of God there, and the Tuesday night Bible study in Gonzales will not meet this week. I don't think there's anybody who was probably interested in that. A Christian, and we have scripture for all of this, but I just want to run back for a minute and tell you that a Christian is one who's saved, sealed, seated, sanctified, secure, separated, sustained, one who is a son of God, one who is a saint, a servant, a suppliant. He prays for supplies, for needs. And I want to come down today to one who is a soldier. And our first scripture there, one who is a soldier, is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. I'm sure that you're aware that we are in a warfare. I heard Brother Donald Matheny's little brother, who was very small when he sang that, used to sing, "It's not a recreation room, brother, it's a battlefield." And it really is. And only soldiers have the equipment to fight and win. Only soldiers have the equipment to fight and win. Paul is writing to a young pastor who needs instruction and needs encouragement, and he says to him, "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ." No one engaged, let me read the next verse. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And he is talking about, of course, his captain or his leader. A soldier is one who leaves the comforts of his life and goes to a warfare to win an important victory. He obeys strictly the orders of a higher officer. Are you all listening? A soldier strictly obeys the orders of someone who has charge and control over him. A soldier never gives up, never turns back, doesn't complain, doesn't question his higher authority, and is always willing to endure hardship. Now, that's supposed to describe the church. You see, we are so namby-pamby. We don't want any discomforts. It's either too hot or it's too cold. There's always something wrong. Somebody didn't speak to us. I don't know whether I want to give to that or not. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Everybody does. Well, now, how are we going to be soldiers if we're always complaining?
That's right.
If Timothy was a soldier, then I think that we're all soldiers. Look in your Bible. Again, I think a good one to spring right now is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. This fits good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul is writing to a church that had a lot of problems. They had all kind of tacky stuff going on. And Paul straightened them out on all their issues, and the same instruction straightens out the church of 2002 on any issues, similar issues, and all other issues. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now here it is. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. and being ready to punish all disobedience. And he's talking there to a church, you see. When your obedience is fulfilled, in other words, you can't handle anybody else's disobedience if you're not obeying.
Amen.
The weapons of our warfare, we're in a warfare. That's not any news to you, is it? Turn over to the second chapter of Hebrews. Verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, that is for Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Does that give you any little clue there? If the captain of our salvation was made perfect through many sufferings, those of us who are enlisted in his army may have to go through a few sufferings too.
Yeah.
Now, some of you aren't listening. You hear that? If the captain of our salvation was made perfect, if his obedience was refined, if everything he came to do was perfected, fulfilled, finished, and demonstrated and accomplished in what he did through sufferings, then as soldiers we may have to endure a few things not quite so pleasant also.
Amen.
You know, throughout the history of the world, soldiers have endured. They've given their lives. They've suffered. They've been deprived. It's not any fun to be on the other side of the world away from your family and not knowing which day may be your last day. Of course, we don't know that here, but we don't have bullets passing too close to us. Some folks, you know, this sniper business, how many of you remember Joe Miller and his wife? They live in Falls Church, Virginia. I called the next day and they were all right, but that shooting had happened right down the street. Down the way from where they live, but our nation is in a tremendous predicament. You see, the author, the prince, the leader, the captain of our salvation is our example, and we are to follow him. An enlisted man follows a captain, and he doesn't retreat unless the captain does. He never stops. I'm talking to you about the church. A Christian is one who is a soldier. You're in a fight. You're in a competition. And you see, if you're not in it, then you're not of it. You can be sitting on the side, you know, and you can be going to a church service, but I'm talking about a commitment to him, to be a part of his army. You remember that old song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before? That's beautiful, beautiful old song. And it has a lot of meaning for us. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. You know, a flag, a banner, a standard, a symbol will always be raised up if there's a battle experience, with the cross of Jesus. One of the covenant names of the Lord Jesus is Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner. See, this Christian army is holding him up as our standard, as our identification. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I want to talk to you about the faithfulness of God to provide everything we need. If we are soldiers, then he has given us everything we need for the warfare. This is one of the most popular, most preached, most familiar parts of the New Testament, but it fits right here so perfectly. Paul had talked to the church at Ephesus. It was the most probably, there were not too many problems in Ephesus and Philippi. They were more like love letters than they were letters of correction. But he gives them perfect, beautiful, beautiful instructions. In verses, chapter 5, verses 3, 1 through 7, he teaches them to walk in love. In verses 8 through 14, he teaches them to walk in the light. And in verse 15 through 21, to walk in wisdom. And then he talks about husbands and wives and children and parents and employers and employees and slaves and owners and servants and masters. We all have a part to play. That's in verse, it would be chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 9. Now, he's told them everything about relationships. And when he says finally, he means I got one more big thing to tell you. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Yes.
Our strength is in the Lord.
Uh-huh.
How many of you have been through things that you thought you could not continue in?
Mm-hmm.
Some of us may be going through something now. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to, we just don't know. And it looks like it gets more hopeless every day. Has that ever happened to you?
Mm-hmm.
And you wonder how long that you can stand and keep a good confession. You just get bent out and worn down with the battles that come into our lives. But I want to tell you something, friends. The promise is not to the lukewarm. They're going to be vomited up, out. The promise is to the overcomer. And if you don't have anything to overcome, you cannot be an overcomer. And the promises and revelation of the overcomer are tremendous. Now, finally, be strong in the Lord, because that's the only power you've got. You have no other resource. Money won't help. Popularity won't help. Social acceptance and position won't help. The only power that we have to be what God has called us to be is the power that He has given to us in the Holy Spirit. You remember back at Pentecost, He said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Now, as His witnesses, you see, we are supposed to walk in victory because we have a tremendous captain leading our victory. And no matter what anybody suffers, friends, no matter what anybody's going through, it doesn't even compare with what Jesus suffered. There's no way for us to imagine the pain of crucifixion. There's no way for us to imagine the pain of rejection and humiliation that Jesus suffered. But we have power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon us to be His witnesses. So this power, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now here's the whole armor of God. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but I may just need to remind you that it's in the Bible and it's for the soldiers. Soldiers in olden days wore armor. You all are familiar with that. You've studied about the knights and you've seen pictures of it. You know what I'm talking about. The whole armor of God. You need it all.
Yes, you do.
And now this armor is not made out of metal, as I will see in just a minute. This armor is what's in the next verses. And this armor is the only way that you're going to be able to stand against the wiles, the plans, the plots, the temptations, and the aggravations of the devil. I heard Ron Dunn say this, and you've heard me say it. You know, he say, well, the devil, you know, you kind of turn up your nose. But Ron Dunn says, if God didn't need him in His program, He could kill him.
Amen.
But you see, He is the central part of the things we have to overcome. You understand what I'm saying? And He can't hurt you nor harm you without God knowing it and allowing it. That's why everybody that calls themselves a Christian ought to have to sit and learn the book of Job. There are so many good things for the Christians in the book of Job. The Lord initiated the devil's attack on Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job was a just, devout man. He was a man of good character. He feared the Lord. He was as good as humanity could get. And he lost everything but his life and his wife. And I want to tell you something. She was no help. But God knew He was going to give them twice as many kids as they'd lost, so He needed her in the birthing process. That's right. God knows what He's doing. Now, the armor, the equipment is furnished. Look at what it contains. It says in verse 12, let me read that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this day, spiritual hosts of wicked forces in heavenly places. Well, that's demonic spirits. We know what all that is. And if sometimes you'll get in a fight with somebody, you know, when you were kids, but that's not what we're talking about. It's not flesh and blood. It's the attack of the enemy to test your faith and to empower you to be an overcomer. to show that you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, I love the word therefore. It's 1,235 times in the King James Bible. So it always means that there's truth established, there's evidence that's been brought out. So you do with that truth and that evidence and that equipment something significant. Therefore, because this is, that is. Because you've got this, this is what you do with it. Therefore, it's a conclusion for an action. So the therefore there is to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. If you fall, friends, you might not get up. Now, there are instances that where people fall and they do get up. But don't plan on falling. Plan on standing. And you have everything you need to stand in this armor that's so complete here. Now, notice its parts. You've got the truth. You've girded your waist with the truth. You have bound the truth in your innermost part. In your spirit, you have put the truth, girded, tied together. That's what a girdle does. You know, well, it ties together all the fat so that you look slim. You never heard that before, did you? But a girdle, they used to in the olden times, men wore long garments. Really, dresses, we would call them dresses, garments, robes. And if they had to run a race, well, they would take something and pull that up and tie it together so that they would not stumble over what they were running in, their clothing. They would tie it together. Now, everything that you know has tied together with truth. That's the first thing you have to know. You have to know the truth, because the truth is that which has made you free, and it's the truth that will keep you free. And only the truth will survive all the temptations and the problems of this generation or any other generation. Amen. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the life, and I am the way. If you believe in Him and that truth, and that truth becomes a real part of you spiritually, then you will never be deceived. You will always know Him and the power of His might. And there's nothing else really that's going to help you through the battle except His power. So you are going to put on that truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate covered your front breast parts. And if you've got righteousness in your heart, if righteousness is your breastplate, then you're going to obey Him. You're going to be an example of obedience in Him, to Him. You know, there's no shortage for righteousness if we want it. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 5:21, says, He who knew no sin became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner. All of our sins were laid on Him. He became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Calvary, it was the greatest trading post in the history of humanity. Everything that man lost in Adam was regained in Christ. Everything. And you know, I think probably, Don, we might even say even more, because Adam, you see, didn't know who he was. And we know what we were. So it makes our joy even bigger to know what he delivered us from. Amen. You see, God's goodness just defies our imagination. And we live in such a hurry. We live in such a, I don't know, rat race. Sometimes I think the rats are winning, don't you? I mean, we just don't take time to meditate on the Scripture. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doth meditate. Let it get inside you. Bring it back up and think on it again. Don't let it get away from you. You see, I'm trying to teach myself, and it isn't always easy, but instead of worrying about how much this costs and what you're going to do about this, when you're just going about your business, just meditate on the Lord. Meditate on the Word. It's not easy. Because the world is out there full of distraction and the hurry and the traffic and the problems and all the kinds of things. But that's no excuse for our disobedience. Righteousness as a breastplate. Righteousness that guards my heart. The breastplate in the ancient armor was that which protected the heart, which is the vital part of everybody's existence. Amen? So that righteousness has got to be in that heart, and it has to be maintained. It has to be protected. And then to put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. So everywhere you go, you are to be prepared to bring peace.
Hallelujah.
Peace. Hallelujah. He is our peace.
Oh, yes.
That's one of his covenant names. And Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves, but my peace I leave with you." You know, and Jesus said the first sermon he preached, "Blessed are the peacemakers."
Amen.
I hope I'm not insulting you. If I am, forgive me. I'm talking to myself. If we were zealous to make sure that every word we speak and every reaction we express would bring peace instead of confusion. Think about that for a minute now. Let our words bring peace. Wherever you go, put peace on your feet and take peace where there is confusion, where there is gossip, where there is backbiting, where there is confusion. Y'all all right?
Yes, amen.
See, this is the meaning. Prepare your feet to bring the message of peace. So you see, we've got there this armor that he's given us. We've got the breastplate. We've got shoes. We've got a girding that ties together all we know. And then he says, above all, take the shield of faith. And the shield, you see, protects your whole front being. And you know, you didn't, if you notice, there's not any weapon to protect your back, because you don't back up. You just keep going. You don't expose your back to the enemy forces. That's omitted. You don't need that. But to put the shield on, and the shield will protect you from the bullets and the arrows and the devil's darts that are coming out to you. The shield of faith. Faith is probably, well, I don't know, but faith is, without faith it's impossible to please him. You've got to have faith. You have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who obey him. That's faith. If you don't have faith, just get out of the race. You aren't going to make it. Faith knows who you are. Faith knows who he is. Faith knows what he has provided for your survival and your victory.
It strikes me that with the full armor of God, we have the protection we need, that our use of our protection is to protect your back.
Yeah, you don't have to.
My protection is right. To protect your back.
Right. You see, you're going to have somebody behind you. A soldier never went, you know, just one or two on a road. They always had somebody behind them. So you've got the shield out in front of you to protect him. They've got a shield to protect your back. You understand what Don is saying? In real warfare. And this is a warfare.
The Christian walk is not to protect myself. The Christian walk is to protect
you. Yeah, this is true. But you see, you've got to shield, you've got to have your equipment in place so that you will be able to fight to protect. Because if you don't have faith, if you don't have righteousness, you don't have any equipment. You've got to have it. And it's not, if you've got it and it's working in your life, you really don't need much protection. You got it. You understand what I'm saying? But it will be a protection for the victory of the battle. That's a good thought. And the helmet of salvation. Your helmet goes on your head. You've got to know in whom you believe. You've got to be persuaded that he's able to keep that. You've got to know the captain of your salvation. You've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know the plan of salvation. You know, ignorance can be fixed because you can always learn. That's right. But if we don't want to learn, That's what we call stupidity.
Amen.
You know, you try to talk to somebody, even somebody that goes to church, you try to talk to them about something in the Bible, and they don't want to learn that. I find that in my own family. You ever find that? They don't want that. They'd rather stay ignorant and end up being stupid. You understand what I'm saying? Ignorance can be removed, fixed, repaired, replaced with knowledge. But stupidity is a state of not knowing and not caring. See, we need to pray that knowledge can be imparted, that salvation, that we can be what we need to be to others in this army. The helmet of salvation, think saved. Put this in your brain, who you are and how you were saved. The helmet, put that on your head. Put that on your head, and it's knowledge. And, of course, it will get down into your heart. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Spirit of God is that great and mighty power by which the heavens were formed. You understand what I'm saying? That is the essence of power. And when Jesus gave His Spirit at Pentecost, that's the same power that He empowered the church with. It's not some weak, namby-pamby little creative ability. It is the power of God, by which and through which you and I can do all things that pertain to the orders that we're given in the Bible. The sword of the Spirit. Now notice what that is. The Word of God. And I say this because I see it. I see it right here at this church. I see it in other churches where I have friends. I hear it from other pastors that I know. There is less interest in the Bible every day. And that is the height, friends, of stupidity. The Word of God is our resource. It's our manual of instructions. It is God become flesh in the beginning. Oh my, I might have to have a fit. Word is with God. The Word was God. And by that Word, everything was made that was made. And then on down to verse 14 in John 1, it says, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word that was flesh took all the sins on Himself that we could have His righteousness in us. You talk about power. We haven't begun to touch the hem of the garment of the power of God's Word. See, we've got too many other things going on. You can just do so much with a certain amount of time. And the number one thing, and people don't want it, they won't have a good time. They want a quick fix. They want a microwave Christianity. Isn't that right? Now, come on, don't act like you... You see, that's just the kind of times we're living in.
We're still hiding in the tree.
Yeah, right. You see, we need this Word more than any other thing in all of the world.
Yeah.
One of the old prophets said, I found thy Word and I deemed it sweeter than the honey. I said, I tasted it and it was sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb.
Uh-huh.
Jeremiah 1, see Ezekiel, I don't remember, one of the major prophets. It's the most important possession that you and I have is this Word. I don't really, because I always stay excited about it, because I don't know, God just put this fanatical zeal and interest in me for the Word of God, and I've had it so long it gets worse.
Amen.
But I don't understand. I don't want to get better. I really don't understand why we don't see a greater, sharper interest just in the Bible. You don't have to doctor it up. Just get together. Study it. Discuss it.
Yeah.
Learn it.
Yeah.
Obey it. It's more beautiful than anything that man has ever created. Do any of you agree with me?
Amen.
I mean, it is our weapon.
Amen.
The Word of God is our fighting sword. You know, Jesus used it. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Talk to him. But if you don't know these things are in the Word and that you have the authority to use it, well, you'll just get run over. See, we need to understand the power that's in the written word, the spoken word, the believed word, and the practiced word. I want you to get that now. Is that all right? Don't get mad at me because I'm telling you the truth. We need the instruction that are in the Word of God. Now, here's your other. You got two weapons. And with these two, you can defeat all the hosts of hell. You can defeat the devil. You can live a victorious life. You can be what God has called you to be. There's two weapons. One of them is the Word of God, and the other one's prayer. The other one's prayer. It's in that next verse. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Pray for the saints. Pray for one another. Pray for the church. Pray. 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 And if you don't have a time of the day that you have a quiet time with Him, you need to get it. And people always say, I don't have time. You have as much time as Grandma had. You have as much time as your neighbor who prays an hour in the morning. You have as much time. God didn't give you a little bit of time and me a whole lot of time and you a whole lot of time or me a little bit of time. We have time. How many of you know we find time to do what we want to do? If we want to do it, we got time. Isn't that right, Randy? We have to obey what the Word of God says, and the two weapons are the Word of God and our prayer, our communication with Him. You're a soldier.
Yes.
You're engaged in a warfare.
Yes.
The weapons of your warfare are not carnal flesh.
Yes.
And they're not bullets and metal. They're not missiles. They're not anything that man can make.
Amen.
The weapons of your warfare are the Word of God and your communication with Him. And everybody has as much of that as they want.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Yes.
Help yourself. I can't serve it up to you. You've got to get it for yourself, but it's there.
You've got to load your gun.
You've got to, if you're going to fight the devil, you've got to load your weapon with the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
Period. There's no other way. There's no plan B. There's no alternative. Well, is that all right?
Yeah.
Now look at 2 Timothy 4:7. I think that's right. Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. That's a wonderful testimony, isn't it?
Yeah.
I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Now here he's giving him instructions. 1 Timothy 6:12. But you, O man of God, I'm reading 11:2. O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. If we did that, that'd be enough. Wouldn't it? That's enough. But take these things, and with these things, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. And if you lay hold of eternal life, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. I'm sorry, you're not going to just always be having a good time. You're going to fight the good fight of faith. It's not a recreation room. It's a battlefield. I'm talking to you about being real now. I'm not talking to you about just having a good time. I'm talking to you about the final calling to the Christian life. You won't be able to stand in front of Him and say, well, I had a good time. You know, I had a good feeling. I fell out, you know. You better be able to say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm talking to you about the judgment. Nobody wants to talk about that. But it's coming.
Oh, it is.
There is a judgment coming.
Yes,
and there's going to be three parties there.
Uh-huh.
Jesus is going to be there, and there's going to be some sheep and some goats.
That's right.
Is that putting it simple?
That's it.
And to the goats, He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. To the sheep, He's going to say, come. and inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Glory. It's all right to shout about that. Isn't it? See, we are the sheep of his pasture. That'll come later. We are sheep. I urge you then, in the sight of God, he's still talking to Timothy, and we're talking to one another, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. You know, some people think Jesus may come just any minute. Some think it'll be a long time. Nobody knows. I said nobody knows. Jesus said even he didn't know. Only the Father knew. But a more serious consideration is that we do not know one day what the next day holds. Think about that. This may be the last chance. And we don't want to put off our purification. Let me tell you something. That would be a slander and an insult to the goodness of God if we would say, well, I'm going to enjoy this today. Uh-huh. And I can repent tomorrow. That is really an offense to the Word of God. We need to live every day as it would be, like it may be our last day. And one day it may be our last day if he doesn't come. And the end result is exactly the same. Look at Philemon chapter 1. I think there's a verse there that we need to look at. Yes, Philemon, look at verse 1 and 2. Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy is his brother, and they are, Paul and Timothy, writing, greeting Titus, who was another minister, Philemon, it's another story. Our beloved friend and low laborer to the beloved Apphia, Acropolis, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. You know, house church was one of the ways that they worshipped in early church days. I heard a preacher say that he believed before the end time that persecution would be so strong that we would have to be forced back to having house church. Well, we have house church at my house every other Tuesday night. Have house church at any of your houses? You do. If you have a cell group or a worship group, you're having a church service. You're gathered in the name of Jesus and around the love of God to celebrate his goodness. But we can come here. We can go anywhere we want to. But in those days, it was strictly wherever they could meet. We are in a battle zone. Nobody would deny that, would you? I've got 5 minutes. Let me talk to you a minute about... A Christian is also a stone. Did you know that you're a rock? Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We won't finish this, but we can talk about it a minute. Read verse 5. Look at verse 5 and 6. Well, we have to read 4. Don't want to start in the middle of a sentence. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, take your other hand and look back at Isaiah 28, verse 16. Don't lose 1 Peter chapter 2. Put your right hand there and your left hand at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Isaiah says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Another translation says, whoever believes will not be disappointed. Jesus is the cornerstone. But here in Peter, it says, and we know this is true, that he was rejected by men.
Amen.
He was not popular.
Amen.
Think about that. The Son of God, God Almighty in flesh, not being popular. You would have think people would have run out and just, oh man, here comes the Lord. But he was not popular. He came unto his own, John says, and his own received him not. But as to as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God, because some of his people did. The first church was a Jewish church. Some did. Now notice what it says here. You also, and this is where we come in and be a stone. You also, as living stones. Now you know, that's hard to explain. A stone doesn't have any life in it. It's a dead rock. Y'all, you following me? But the stone, the cornerstone, is the sure foundation, and every stone that's joined to the cornerstone has the life of the cornerstone in his stone, and he will not make haste or be disappointed. He will not be disappointed. Have you ever known a real Christian that was disappointed? No matter what happens in life, Jesus is still Lord. And the joy of that salvation remains. I read this somewhere. We're talking about the Lord providing for the ravens and all this kind of thing. Said, did you ever see an unhappy bird? God meets their needs. Back to the stones. Back to Peter here. Living stones built up into a spiritual house. Now this is the church. A holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable in the Lord. Now turn back in your Bible to Exodus. Keep your right hand in Peter's writing and put your left hand in Exodus. Chapter 19. I like to find how the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. Don't you like to see how it comes together? Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if, there it is, it's in 63 books. How many of you have heard me say that? But did you know that if is in 63 books of the Bible, all but three of the minor prophets? There's nothing iffy on God's part. He finished it. But the iffy is on what we're going to do about it. If indeed you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Do you know God loves you more than all the other people in the world? Now, he loves them too, and he'll save them too. But I'm going to tell you something. His favor is upon his church. Now, he goes on to say, you'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you, Moses, are to speak to all the house of Israel. So back in 1 Peter, he says, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So 1 Peter says the church is what God spoke to Moses to tell Israel they were to become. I didn't word that very well. Did you understand what I'm saying? The people of God were to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They refused, for the large part, to be what God had called them to be. Peter is talking to Gentiles and Jews in persecution. I mean, it was a hard time that they were living in. And he said, but you are what God told Old Testament Israel to be. You are a holy priesthood, and you are living stones, and your purpose in this is to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not lambs and bulls and goats, but spiritual sacrifice, which is the fruit of your lips, the joy of your salvation expressed to him. And you don't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be practiced. It doesn't have to be refined. Make a joyful noise. Just express your joy to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's what God wants. See, you can sing and have a heart full of meanness. That's right. You could even shout and be utterly, absolutely mad at somebody and want to get even with them. I'm telling you the truth. But the spiritual sacrifices that we offer to Him must be acceptable to Him because of who we are in Him and what our desires are to be pleasing and a blessing to Him. And you know, we have to remind ourselves that God knows every thought. Think about that. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's why Paul says, bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Everything. If you begin to think ugly, stop right there.
Hallelujah.
Rebuke that evil thought and think Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Well, it is contained in the Scripture, and this is Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by me no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, But he is the chief cornerstone, and everything is built around the cornerstone. He became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The religious people of his day stumbled over him. They were offended by the simplicity of his gospel. They were turned away from him because he kept company with bad women, cast demons out of people, and healed lepers, called tax collectors to be his followers. They rejected him. He became an offense to them, a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. But they stumble, he says, being disobedient. Now, I've got to finish this, so just give me another minute. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. They were appointed to the same word we were appointed to, but they stumbled. But you are. Look at that now. Put your eyes on verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Go back and ask me what Exodus said, Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. You are what God had called his Old Testament people to be. And you are, listen, this is compliments, friend, a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people, called that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You're a stone. You can sing, I'm a rock. He's my rock. He's my shelter. He's my fortress. The Lord is my rock. He is my hiding place. You know, Moses said to God, said, show me your glory. And Moses said, you can't see me and live, but he said, there's a place over yonder on a rock. He said, I'll hide you over there. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and makes all of his goodness pass before me. Everybody happy? Nobody's mad? Remember Bible study Tuesday morning if you're free to come. We're studying the names of God.